All right. Again, we're Selected Messages, Book 2, page 18. Way in the bottom of the page, A Call for Old-Fashioned Sermons is the title. And it says, or she says, a new order of things has come into the ministry. There is a desire to pattern after other churches, and simplicity and humility are almost unknown. Boy, does that sound like today? You go to a Seventh-day Adventist church, or you go into one of those Sunday-keeping churches, you know, with the rock bands and all this other stuff, it just, there's no difference. And I remember the first time I walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church about 17 years ago, it was in Champaign, Illinois. And none of them knew that, I only stopped in there, like, over the course of 6 months, I think 5 or 6 times, because I had a car that was very unreliable. And so I went through there for most of the so-called pagan holidays, you know. Well, they are pagan holidays. And I saw Christmas in that church. I saw, well, beforehand, I saw what they do at Easter and Halloween also. I mean, everything from carving pumpkins to doing the Santa Claus malarkey in an SDA church. But what got me was how dead it was. It reminded me of Catholicism, where it was just mundane from the pulpit, just blah, 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 and very dark, dismal sanctuary where the pews were and the pulpit. And all. It was just like, man, just turn up the wattages. I was like, how do you even read your Bible? You can't even see. But I didn't like it. But that reminded me of Catholicism. So they're going after the pattern of other churches. And then she goes on to say that the young ministers seek to be original and to introduce new ideas and new plans for labor. Some open revival meetings and by this means call large numbers into the church. But when the excitement is over, where are the converted ones? Repentance and confession of sin are not seen. The sinner is entreated to believe in Christ and accept him without regard to his past life and life of sin and rebellion. The heart is not broken. There is no contrition of soul. The supposed converted ones have not fallen on the rock, Christ Jesus. And again, that is today's churches. I mean, there is no conversion. And if you don't believe me, because I used to go to Sunday-keeping churches before I was a Sabbath-keeper, of course, like most of us. The minute you come out into the parking lot, you leave the church. I mean, it's all love Jesus, praise the Lord, this, left and right when you're in the church. You know, amen and amen and praise the Lord, left and right. You walk out and it's like, oh, wow. It's like a wrestling match. You know, everybody jockeying for position in the, I'm surprised there's not fisticuffs going on, you know, fist fights in the parking lot sometimes, but unbelievable. No, it's just like, there's no conversion. There's no change. She says, the Old and New Testament scriptures show us the only way in which this work should be done. Repent, repent, repent was the message wrung out by John the Baptist in the wilderness. No two ways around it. It isn't, you know, you repent a little bit at a time, you know. No, that's not Christianity. That's not, you got to get on your, give it up, let go, let God 100%, show him you're serious, and then boom. You'll be blessed like you wouldn't believe. And then after you have that conversion, then, yeah, the Lord works with you as you walk through life. Because I remember when I first became a Christian, I was unnoticeable to a lot of my friends right off the bat. Yeah, it was a drastic change. But I still had problems with my anger. I still smoked. I still didn't think there was anything wrong with drinking or going into theaters. And I was a Sunday keeper, of course, you know, for 10 more years. And I was still street, you know, I was out there, you know, telling everybody the Roman Catholic Church was the house of Antichrist. And so I did that from day one. The only thing was, I thought the Mark of the Beast had something to do with the barcode. So, because I was a computer programmer and I knew about the, you know, the inverted or regular size, a 9 or the inverted 6 or whatever. Because it's in every barcode. Which also shows, it's just a fingerprint of Satan or the Catholic Church. They like to put their, it's kind of like a gang member tagging a wall. You know, they want to leave their tag everywhere. So it's no mistake. You find 666 everywhere, or SF. You can find SFS, or because the S is a 6, of course. It's like a wavy line in hieroglyphics. The F, of course, the fifth letter of the alphabet. And they have that on monstrance. As a matter of fact, I have a monstrance in my Antichrist flash animation. And a monstrance is where they put the host in the middle of it, and they worship at the Eucharist, you know, and they walk up and down. They put it in this big round thing. It looks like a sun with a spike sticking out the side with a glass in the middle, and there's a piece of bread in the center. And that's a monstrance. And at the base of the monstrance, the guy holds it with his hands, and right above his knuckles, you see SFS sometimes, which is just 666. That's all it is. They're hiding it to the best of their ability. But those of us that understand, we know what we're looking at. It's like every time, and this really bothers me, every time I walk through the Fowler Post Office, every time I go in there, you know, check the P.O. box and stuff, in order to walk in, you got to walk under these, they got this big facade. You could tell it's Roman architecture everywhere in all these counties. I mean, Rome was taken over the United States government eons ago. But when you walk in, there's a fig leaf, a fig leaf, and a fig leaf, three of them on top, and underneath each fig leaf is a wave. And right on, you know, it's a 666 right there. It's unbelievable. Nobody knows it, though. Very annoying to walk in there. But it's the only game in town. Where are you going to go? So the Lord protects. She says, Christ's message to the people is, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, in Luke 13:5. So it's no kicking pebbles, kind of dragging your feet down the road, repentance. It's repentance. It's absolute. I mean, I guess the only way some people actually can get that is if the Twin Towers are falling in front of them. I remember when those Twin Towers went down, the emails, the phone calls. I mean, one of my brothers I haven't talked to in literally over a decade calls me because he knows I preach prophecy. He wanted to know what was going on. So people, when they see that, and I praise God for that, though, too, because it gives you it gets your foot in the door. It gives you an opportunity to talk about what's happening and their need to get right with Christ. But boy, oh boy, I tell you, thanks to Britney Spears dancing around or some football player like Tebow, and pray for that guy. I mean, he may be a Christian as far as he can understand, but posing half nude and all this other stuff, and I don't know what he's up. That's so sad how they're they're taking this so-called Christian image that he has now and just really making it decadent. But people, you know, as soon as the shock wears off and Monday Night Football's back on or their favorite sitcom's on or they got a couple of beers in front of them, they forget. They just forget. And that's the way this world is. And so once you get your foot in the door, keep it in there. Don't let them shut that door. She says, and the apostles were commanded to preach everywhere that men should repent, you know, like John the Baptist was doing. And so the Lord desires his servants today to preach the old gospel doctrine, sorrow for sin, repentance, and confession. We want old-fashioned sermons, old-fashioned customs, old-fashioned fathers and mothers in Israel. Remember that sermon series I did a while ago called Primitive Godliness? This is the only way it's going to work. It's the only way. And it's going to offend some people, yeah, because let's say you've been a Christian 20, 30, 40, 50 years, who knows? And you come upon a young upstart, you know, a young guy or a young woman that's really on fire for the Lord and keeps that fire burning for a long time, for years and years and years. And you have a little bit of lackadaisical attitude in your Christian walk, and you kind of do things that, you know, a very, very strict Christian would never even think of doing. Straight and narrow path Christian just would not even contemplate doing that. And then you do it, and then that Christian tries to help you and warn you of that, and then you lash out at them. This is the way that the enemy can get in there and cause all this dissension between us all. And, you know, there's a reason you're getting people stepping up like John the Baptist in today's world, because some of us aren't walking like we should. The Lord sends these people for a reason. There's no doubt. And she says, the sinner must be labored for, perseveringly, earnestly, wisely, until he shall see that he is a transgressor of God's law and shall exercise repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So amen to that. And then continuing in this next section, it's titled Cold Formalism or Fanaticism. And it says, formality, worldly wisdom, worldly caution, worldly policy, will appear to many to be the very power of God. But when accepted, It stands as an obstacle to prevent God's light and warnings, reproof and counsel from coming to the world. And, you know, I mean, here's a good example of that. What's his name? The old guy, he's like 90-something. You know, America's preacher. What's that guy's name again? He gets prime time on the, Billy Graham. Thanks, Ace. Yeah, Billy Graham. Yeah, Rick Warren. There's another good example. Rick Warren. Yeah, he's going to be Billy Graham's replacement, eventually. But Rick Warren is the most evil man on earth. At least Billy Graham came off with some kind of a, you know, whatever. But, Billy Graham reminds me of some of these SDA pastors, too, that come out of the blue. This is, of course, after the 501c3 started getting some teeth, and then the IRS was going around talking to all the preachers and saying, look, you got to knock it off. So Doug Batchelor, Kenneth Cox even said it on the radio, and I got the recording somewhere on the site, that he totally rebuked his, he says there, he doesn't believe that the Pope's the Antichrist. And you could tell, actually, it was a TV/radio thing that they were doing. And the look on his face, he looked scared. And anyway, they approached these guys and told them to shut up, right? So they shut up, and all of a sudden these new guys start coming out preaching about the Antichrist in the SDA church, you know, bringing, you know, so the devil, he's always going to have his people out there so that it looks like, it's kind of like the Alex Jones in the secular world. People think, hey, we got somebody in our corner, and so, yeah, things are going to get done. Well, Alex Jones is a Jesuit coadjutor. He makes the people think they got somebody in their corner when all he's doing is acting like that so that they won't act up and get off their couches and revolt, which is probably going to happen anyway. That's why they got over 600 prison camps on U.S. soil right now. But the thing is, Billy Graham and these guys are, they draw so many people onto themselves, even like these SDA pastors and stuff like that do that. Making them think that they got all the right answers and questions, or right answers anyway. And they're just giving them what they want to hear. It's like when Billy Graham went around in the 60s, you know, calling the Pope Antichrist and all this other stuff. And I remember the priest telling us this when I was a little kid not to go anywhere near those tents, because I lived up near Chicago at the time when he was doing it. And when I look at the way Billy Graham is now and seeing some of the behind closed doors, especially doing the Watergate thing and all that, some of the stuff they got him saying on tape, that man's got a real foul mouth and he's supposed to be a preacher, it was all a farce. It was all a game. He was out there doing the exact same thing any other preacher does that works for the Vatican. They're gonna give you the message you want to hear to get you in their camp, but they're not going to give you everything that you need to hear to keep you away from Christ. So she goes on to say, he, Satan, is working with all his insinuating, deceiving power to lead men away from the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with mighty power. If Satan sees that the Lord is blessing his people and preparing them to discern his delusions, he will work with his master power to bring in fanaticism on one hand and cold formalism on the other, that he may gather in a harvest of souls. Now is our time to watch unceasingly. Watch, bar the way to the least step of advance that Satan may make among you. In other words, like in John the Baptist's day, make straight the paths, prepare them for the Lord. I mean, absolutely positive. If people think, you know, oh, well, that's a little prudish, you know, you're a little bit, you know, they'll even call you fanatical or a legalist when you want to do it exactly as the Bible says. But there's no other way to do it. Okay, fine, we're in modern day. People don't do this and do that anymore. But that's because they're going to hell. It's just plain and simple. You know, there's going to be a Gideon band. There's going to be many martyrs. There's going to be real Christians. Our God is real. There is a God in Israel, and we are it. Israel, it is. We are not God. We are Israel. And because that's what the Bible says. That stuff that's going on in the Middle East, that's not biblical Israel. I mean, come on, they deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How can they be the chosen people when they deny his only son? I got a video all about that, about who is Israel, what the Bible says. A lot of people, especially the government, but most, all the pastors, as a matter of fact, including that big guy in Texas, Hagee and all them, they leave out specific verses, especially specific prophetic statements in the Old and New Testament. Statements even Jesus Christ himself says that Israel will no longer, you know, the present-day blood-born Israelite will no longer be considered the chosen people of God. It'll be us. Yeah, amen. Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And they say, oh, you're preaching replacement theology. Yes, I am. Is that a problem? And they say, well, yes, it is. Well, then you better get in your Bible. Because they seem to think that when they say the word replacement theology that I'm a naughty boy or something. I says, okay, that's what you call heresy. I call the truth. So she says, there are dangers to be guarded against on the right hand and on the left. There will be inexperienced ones, newly come to the faith, who need to be strengthened and to have a correct example before them. Some will not make a right use of the doctrine of justification by faith. They will present it in a one-sided manner. Others will seize the ideas that have not been correctly presented and will go clear over the mark, ignoring works altogether. Now, genuine faith always works by love. When you look to Calvary, it is not to quiet your soul in the non-performance of duty, not to compose yourself to sleep, but to create faith in Jesus, faith that will work, purifying the soul from the slime of selfishness. And there's a lot of people out there that are wallowing in that slime of selfishness. If it has anything whatsoever to do with pulling them away from a mirror or pulling them away from anything that they want for self, they got an eye problem. Everything's I, me, 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 you know. That is one of the biggest deceptions. And I remember when I was a young guy, that was my problem. My problem was the mirror. I couldn't get away from it. And, you know, a lot of young people are like that today. They're very conceited. And so they harp on that. Everything's all about them. It's like they think they live on an island. And it's so sad. So she goes on to say that when we lay hold of faith or hold of Christ by faith, our work has just begun. Every man has corrupt and sinful habits that must be overcome by vigorous warfare. Every soul is required to fight the fight of faith. If one is a follower of Christ, he cannot be sharp in deal. He cannot be hard-hearted, devoid of sympathy. He cannot be coarse in his speech. He cannot be full of pomposity and self-esteem. He cannot be overbearing, nor can he use harsh words and censure and condemn. The labor of, I need to be educated better in this area as well, too, because I have a tendency to be a little bit too overbearing at times. And so I praise the Lord for this education, because I never read the book yet. And so, but still, I read the Bible, and I know I have issues in certain areas in this area here at times. I'm not talking about pomposity or self-esteem or something like that, but I can be overbearing at times. But it's just because I've been walking, and here's my excuse, okay? This is my fleshly excuse. It's my response to Nathan as King Saul standing there. It's like, I've been a Christian for so many years, I can't contemplate someone actually doing that stupid act. And I try to warn them, you know. And you get to the point where you become overbearing. You know, I've gotten a lot better, and I praise the Lord for that over the years. But boy, when I first found Jesus, I wasn't that far from grabbing hold of a mitre and just plopping it right on top of my head like the Pope. Because I was so busy in trying to make everybody walk the line the way it's written in the Scriptures specifically. You know. But at the same time, I wasn't walking that line very good either. I mean, in my own little ways. Yeah, without charity, we are nothing. Without love, yeah, this is a clanging cymbal. And so a lot of times I got to bite my tongue, bite my lip, you know, count to 10, 1,000. And so keep me in your prayers in that area. And some of you, too, I know that I'm not the only one that gets a little overbearing at times because you have a burden, you have a zeal, you have a desire to get everybody around you to walk with Christ. And as much as you can, and at times it just comes out the wrong way. And so I apologize to many that I love and even those that I don't even know. Well, I love them too, because otherwise why would I bother wasting my breath? But still. Anyway, she goes on to say, the labor of love springs from the work of faith. Bible religion means constant work. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And then she says, work out your own salvation, although of course she's quoting, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are to be zealous of good works. Be careful to maintain good works. And the true witness says, I know thy works, in Revelation 2:2, remember? But you know all about Jesus walking around in them candlesticks. And so while, and then she goes on and says, while it is true that our busy activities will not in themselves ensure salvation, it is also true that faith, which unites us to Christ, will stir the soul to activity. And this is why you get up in the morning with the guilts. This is why you try your best not to look at those, like what Brother Kevin was sharing a moment ago. You know, keep the blinders on and say, get thee hence, Satan, because sometimes you just got to do that. I've done that plenty of times too, brother. Get in the car, roll up the windows, and yell at him. I says, get thee hence. Get thee behind me, Satan. And it works. That peace comes. But it's so annoying how the devil does it at every turn. He tries to get you. But anyway, she goes on to say, those who have no time to give attention to their own souls, I mean, seriously, I know bodybuilders that don't know the first thing about, they don't even know what John 3:16 is. What is that, an address? You know, seriously, they're more concerned with their flesh. But to me, I think, you know, because especially if you're brought up in a household where Christ is somewhat introduced, because I was in that way, you know, I was raised in a Catholic household, of course, but his name was still mentioned once in a while. And I knew about eternal life, and I knew as a young kid that I didn't want to die, and it wasn't that I was afraid to die. I says I wanted to be able to live forever. And I found out the only way to do that is to, when I was a little kid, my little kid way of thinking was make friends with the God in the heavens. And so, not realizing, but then, you know, you're a little kid. And so, it always made sense to me, and I'm sure as many of you, because a lot of us that have come to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, took the time to give attention to our own souls. Like I did that one time about 30 or so years ago. I was out in the woods, and I sat down and said, do I really believe this stuff? I mean, I got to make a choice. I'm coming into my own. Well, actually, I should have been coming into my own 20 years earlier, but I was a slow learner when I was young, when it came to reality anyway. But I just wanted to, you know, I wanted to know, what path should I take? You know, I mean, I wasn't looking at Muslims. I wasn't looking at Buddhists or anything. I was looking at whether I was going to believe in God or be an atheist, because it was either one or the other. I didn't care what the Muslims said about God or the Catholics or the Christian or anybody. I just wanted to know what he said about himself. And I knew the only way to find out about that is to open up one of those books he wrote. And so I did. And as I started reading it, that's when I went out into the woods and I said, do I really believe this stuff? And I came to a realization that, yes, I do. And so since I believe this, because it made sense to me, especially out in the woods, I think, okay, I can't create that tree. I lifted a little leaf up and I literally found a little newt, like a little miniature salamander little guy, a little yellow guy. And I had to spit on him the whole way home because them guys, they dry up quick. But, yeah, take him home for a pet. That's from when I was a little kid. I used to chase those things around. But I was just noticing creation and thinking, because I knew about evolution. I knew what they were teaching in the schools, and I did not believe it because it made no sense. I understood the theology behind the statement that Carl Baugh made years ago, even though I never even met the man yet, what he said. It makes about as much sense to believe in evolution as it is to have a tornado come into a junkyard and have it assemble a 747 in flight out the other end. It would be easier for that to happen than for one cell to be created out of the primordial ooze. You know, it's some planet that's got some oxygen on it. And I, even as a kid, I knew evolution was ridiculous because I saw monkeys in the zoo. Why is it that they say we evolved from apes, but yet all the other animals out there that evolved, like that little tiny horse-looking guy that was about the size of a, I don't know, a dog is now a regular-sized horse today or whatever, or vice versa, these big ones, they get smaller today. Their ancestors, so-called fossil or dinosaur-type ancestors, are all gone. You don't see any inklings of them whatsoever. They're all gone. Why is the monkey still here, though, if we evolved from apes? And so that, even when I was a kid, I thought, that's just so stupid. If we evolved from apes, these apes shouldn't be here. You know, but anyway, so I came to the conclusion that there is a God, and he did say that if I don't clean up my act, well, not necessarily, I can't clean it up anyway, if I don't accept his son and his sacrifice on the cross for my filthiness and my sins in my life, you know, I'm not going to make it into his kingdom, because sin's not going to allow he's not going to allow sin to rear its ugly head a second time in the kingdom. It's just not going to happen. And so if it's not going to happen a second time, I have to get this garbage out of my life now. But I can't. And then that's when Jesus made sense. So she goes on, those who have no time to give attention to their own souls, to examine themselves daily, whether they be in the love of God and place themselves in the channel of light, will have time to give to the suggestions of Satan and the working out of his plans. We've all heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And that is so true. I've seen it my whole life. You're bored? Yeah, let's go start a fire. You're bored? Let's go beat somebody up. You know, it's just the way it is when you were a kid, right? Stupid. I never went out and beat anybody up. But I'm just saying, I did some crazy criminal acts out of boredom. She says, Satan will insinuate himself by little wedges, which widen as they make a place for themselves. The specious devices of Satan will be brought into the special work of God at this time. And so it's not going to be just going out into the, you know, the cities and starting fights or fires. It's also going to be going out into the pulpits and destroying souls like these wolves and these hirelings are doing out there, these wolves in sheep's clothing. These guys don't care the least bit about the flock. If they did, they never would have gotten the 501c3, or at least gotten rid of the 501c3 when they found out about it. And says, okay, forget it. I don't want nothing to do with the money. You want my millions? Take it all. You know, I don't want no, you know, yeah, amen. They serve mammon. And when it comes time to do the right thing, when the IRS approaches these guys like Batchelor and all them, they should have just dropped out of the limelight. This is okay, fine. Destroy me financially. I'm not going to fear I'm not going to fear those of you that can kill the body. I'm going to fear him who can kill the body and soul in hellfire. But these guys didn't do it. But to this day, I still don't understand, and I'd like to find out. I understand basically why it happened, and what I'm talking about is when I used to live in Illinois, and I was a couple hundred miles, I think, about 150 miles away from Chicago. Well, actually 200 and something miles away from the Channel 66 tower, which can only reach the southern suburbs of Chicago. And I'm 120 miles from that. And I'm sitting in my office. This is when remedygod.org was still on some local server, helping this guy out that had an internet connection for the library in the town near me. And as I'm working on the site, because I'm just converting database Bible studies into HTML, while I'm doing things, I'm just typing away. And then when I have to upload, because I had mind-numbingly slow internet, I had dial-up, I would put the TV on and watch whatever was on TV. I usually had videos, videotapes of preachers or something, or movies. I still watched movies back then. So while it's uploading, I'd watch that, and while it's not uploading, I wouldn't pause the video because it would start up again or just turn off in 9 minutes. I would go to Channel 66 on my television that was next to my desk, because Channel 66 would throw up a big blue screen, dead. It just meant no. It was an analog signal supposed to reach it, but it can't because it's 120 miles away, right? Or 200 something miles away, but the limit was 30, 40 miles from it. And then one day I'm working on something about the Antichrist, of course. And then Jack Van Impe just popped on the screen instantly. Crystal clear, Jack Van Impe was on my television screen as if somebody plugged an antenna into the back of that TV that reached all the way to where that signal was going 200 some miles away. And I had no antenna on the house. I had these stupid little rabbit ears, right? And he was only on the screen for 20, 25 seconds. And all he did, and Jack Van Impe, this is, I believe, to this day, why the Lord allowed it. But there's another aspect that's why I don't understand. I believe he was approached by the IRS because he has a 501c3, and they told him to not only stop saying that the Pope is the Antichrist, you have to apologize. because in those 20 seconds that he was on the screen, that's all he did. He got on the screen and he says, I apologize to the Pope. I believe he is a man with the Holy Ghost incarnate in his soul, and he's a righteous and godly man, and he's off the screen. Gone. Never again had another signal from the Chicago area from that TV, ever. And I started looking into that, and I started to realize they all started shutting up. Doug Batchelor was next, and then Mark Finley was next, and Kenneth Cox was next. And but Jack Van Impe, he was no FDA. He's some Sunday keep a guy with, the hairspray guy, all that hair, and his wife, Rexella. And the only reason the Lord allowed me to do that is to watch him or see that is because I used to like Jack Van Impe's research, even though he never put any sources up on the TV. You had to go dig for it. And I never used his stuff again after that. And I never had his stuff on my website either, though, because he never gave good source. But he had good Bible. He always showed the good Bible verses. So it's an amazing thing that we see happening in our world today, and it's happening all around. And a lot of us don't realize the Lord will step in. I mean, because I honestly believe the angels did that day and allowed for me to see that. Anyway, I digress. Next section, false ideas of God's blessing. This is page 21 of Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us. It says, many are questioning and troubled. This is because they have not faith in God. With some, religious exercises mean little more than a good time. When their feelings are aroused, my mouse is right there, look like a C. When their feelings are aroused, they think they are greatly blessed. And boy, that's Pentecostalism right there, that one statement. That is Pentecostalism. You go to a Pentecostal church, you feel this, you feel that. Before I used to dabble in the occult before I was a Christian. One of the names of Satan is Dr. Feelgood, and it's there for a reason. Or the Candyman, Sammy Davis Jr. sang about that, the Candyman. That's another name for Satan. Or the One. That's why you got that one God theology going on today. Because in most books of magic and stuff like that, Satan is not called Satan or Lucifer. He is called the One with a capital O. That's his main title for all those Satanists out there. So she goes on. Some do not think they are blessed unless they are stirred and excited. The intoxication of excitement is the object they are seeking, and this is why you get the rock bands and the praise hour. You don't go to church. Like I remember my wife and I used to go to that one church where that one preacher told me to fake it. He told me to start speaking in tongues. I said, I don't know how to do it. He goes, well, fake it. It'll come naturally. That's when we left. But because I remember when I used to go to the Baptist church, after I left the Catholic church, I started going to all these Baptist churches because they had Bibles in their hands, and that's where I wanted to be. And you go and you sing two or three songs before the sermon. And that was it. Usually two. And then one at the end, like we do. And you go into these big 3,000-seat theaters, if you will, and you literally, it's called the praise and worship hour. Why they call it worship is, I understand sing songs unto God and stuff like that, but I don't think he likes that music. The Bible's pretty plain about the kind of music he likes. But for an hour, and this is all excitement, and people are all revved up and excited, so about the time the pastor gets up there, well, he could pipe anything into the range he wants, especially if he's using NLP. So she goes on. Some do not think they are blessed unless they are stirred and excited. The intoxication of excitement is the object that they are seeking. If they do not obtain this, they suppose they are all wrong, or that someone else is all wrong. People should not be educated to think that religion of an emotional order bordering on fanaticism is the only pure religion. Under the influence of such religion, the minister is expected to use all his nervous energy in preaching the gospel, like some of those southern churches where the guy screams, and how you doing? He goes like a at the end of every sentence. What is that? What kind of a denomination is that where they do that? I mean, it's not really preaching. He's just talking about things that Jesus has done in the Word, and in his own, he doesn't recite Scripture, and Jesus did this, and he's always got a handkerchief, and he's wiping the sweat off his forehead, and they yell it, and they scream, and everybody in the church is going, amen, and amen. I put a video on the site about a year ago, that little 5-year-old kid doing that, preaching like that. Yeah, Southern Baptist. It was a Southern, and it's odd. How does anybody get anything out of that? I mean, the guy's sweating bullets when he's, it keeps them entertained. I don't know. It's weird. I don't know. I never knew that. I mean, I saw it in movies when I was a kid. I thought, okay, they're just acting. But there's churches like that. Yeah, exactly, Kevin. That little four-year-old kid was only mimicking the preachers. That's exactly right. But they were saying, praise the Lord. They were going, amen, and everything like that to that little kid. Like he was some godsend or something. The kid wasn't making any sense. He wasn't saying things that are, I mean, he was saying things that his dad was saying or something. He was just, like, he was echoing. Anyway, she goes on to say that he must pour forth with an abundance the strong current of the water of life. Let me backtrack a little bit. People should not be educated to think that religion but emotional order bordering on fanaticism is the only pure religion. Under the influence of such religion, the minister is expected to use all of his nervous energy in preaching the gospel. He must pour forth with abundance the strong current of the water of life. He must bring stimulating draughts that will be acceptable to human appetite. It's kind of like an MSG sermon, you know, an excitotoxin sermon. If they can't get you, you know, like if I was one of those preachers, I have to figure out, come up with a couple of jokes on the pulpit, you know, make funny facial expressions or something, or I don't know, trip and fall in front of everybody. You know, oh, good night, Scott and Ellen, God bless. But she finishes up this section by saying, there are those who, unless their decaying emotions are stimulated, think they can be careless and inattentive. Sad. When all they really need is the truth. Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me, right? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto him. But these, and I couldn't believe it, these guys, like when you ask these, and I saw these articles and I put them on the site, and some of them were in video format where the pastors asked the question, why are you having fight night in your church? Why are you having a tattoo night in your church and actually tattooing people in your church? Well, we've got to bring in the young people somehow. Or rock and roll, you know, a regular rock and roll band in the church. Well, we got to bring, this brings the people in. That's because you have no other way of, in other words, I would just tell the pastor, well, you're right, because you have no other way of doing it. Because you don't know Jesus. You've never, oh, wait a second, I went to seminary for 5 years. Well, then thank you. You just admitted you don't know Jesus. Because seminaries, I mean, is not where you're going to find him. It's just today is no different than, oh, yeah, good point, Fran. The cowboy church in Hoopston, when we used to live in this little town called Hoopston many, many years ago. And me and my son Nicholas and I think Luke went with, and I think even Josh went with too. We drove around the neighborhood looking for churches. I was still a Sunday keeper. And we hadn't, 6 months after moving into that town, we found out about the Sabbath. But at this time, we were still Sunday keepers. And we're looking around for a church to go to, and none of them believed the way we did. You know, they were all Sunday keepers like we were, but they weren't. In other words, I kept the Sunday Sabbath the way a Sabbath keeper kept it. He keeps the real Sabbath. I was real strict with it. You know, buy and sell kind of a thing, you know. But, I don't think I even knew about the buy and sell yet, but I was very strict. Let's just put it that way. And I go into this one church, and the guy was telling me, we're the best church in town. Everybody loves us. We have the most fun here than any other church. And it was called the Cowboy Church. Because you had to come to church dressed up like a cowboy with the boots on and the old-fashioned clothing and just have fun. Just coming there and just drumming on the guitar and just having a good old time, you know? And that was church. And they're still doing that to this day. I could not believe that, but that's the way it is now. It's entertainment halls because they can't bring them in any other way. And the main, here's the real sad part. It's not so much the pastor's fault anymore. He already is headed to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. He's not a Christian. He was not taught by Christian leaders. He is strictly a career-minded man looking how to, you know, take care of his bottom line. He needs to get the money in the door to pay the bills. Right? That's what he's concerned about. And he knows just preaching Jesus ain't going to do it. He has no faith that the Lord's going to bring him in because the Lord's not going to bring them in. It's just not going to, the Lord's not going to send people to a church like this. It's just not going to happen. And so they got to come up with a different, you know, gimmick, if you will. It's an angle, like this is saying in the 20s and 30s. What's your angle, you know? So anyway, I'm not that old. This is my dad talking there, because he used to talk like that about the angles. So this next section is titled, All is Quiet, Calm, Unpretending. And we're still on page 21 of Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us. And it says, the enemy is preparing to deceive the whole world by his miracle-working power. He will assume to personate the angel of light, to personate Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And he's doing that to this day. People have these near-death experiences and see an angel of light. Well, look up the word angel of light in your scriptures. It's Satan. But they don't know that because they don't read Bibles. And they see an angel and they go, oh, I'm headed to heaven. Or they see Jesus Christ. And the Catholic Church has been doing that since 1917 with, you know, Our Lady of Fatima or Portugal or Our Lady of the Rosary or, our, you know, Lady of Roses or Guadalupe or whatever. Or even Hillside. Or a stain on a subway wall. They literally start worshiping it to the point where the Mayor Daley had to paint the wall because people are going to get hit by cars because they're out there in an underpass worshiping a stain on a wall. That's a water stain on a wall from a drainage from an overpass that they were on the underpass of it. Unbelievable. She says, everyone who teaches the truth for this time is to preach the word. Those who cling to the word will not throw open the doors for Satan by making unguarded statements in reference to prophesying or to dreams and visions. So you got to be very, very careful. Definitely don't set any dates. And I don't even talk about dreams anymore on the pulpit. I used to years ago, but I don't want anybody to think I'm going to start that deciphering thing again, because some dreams, people do have prophetic dreams. I'm not saying you don't, but do your own Bible study. The Lord will tell you what they mean if they are indeed prophetic. The symbols in your dreams will be exactly the same as the symbols in Scripture. Why rewrite the Bible? He's not going to do it. It's done. 66 books, done. And then, of course, you get Sister White's writings. So going on to a greater or less degree, false manifestations have been coming in here and there since 1844, after the time when we looked for the second coming of Christ. We shall have them more and more. And like faithful sentinels, we must be on guard. 2 years after this woman died, Portugal had its first appearance of Mary. So she wasn't kidding. And it's been off the charts ever since. So page 22 right now, if you're just joining us, Selected Messages, Volume 2. She says, letters are coming to me from many persons concerning visions which they have had and feel it their duty to relate. May the Lord help his servants to be cautious. When the Lord has a genuine channel of light, there are always plenty of counterfeits. Satan will surely enter any door thrown open for him. He will give messages of truth mingling with the truth ideas of his own, prepared to mislead souls, to draw the mind to human beings and their sayings, and to prevent it from holding firmly to a thus saith the Lord. And here's how he works really well, too, especially if you get the dream and it feels like it's all that, right? If you don't understand biblical jurisprudence, or if you don't even understand the way words have changed, like the word gay 30 or 40 years ago meant happy and giddy, and now it means homosexual, right? Well, I was just reading today about, I was going to put on the site, but I decided not to, about how this one atheist became, this atheist guy who's actually going to do a prayer at some council meeting soon. I know it's one of those anti-prayers, you know, instead of amen or something, he's going to say no thanks. But he's a humanist now, and he's a staunch atheist, and he says the reason being is he read a book that showed all the contradictions in the scriptures. And he was a Southern Baptist, and he read that book, and he found out that there is no God because of the contradictions in the scriptures. The only reason there's contradictions in the scriptures is because nobody studies the scriptures properly. They think there's a contradiction, but because of the way the devil likes to manipulate words and the way the things that they mean differently today than they did back then, and some people are just too lazy to look into this and see, well, is this what it's really saying? You know, or just the comma itself. Look at the comma in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The comma is supposed to be before the word today. Because 3 days later, he comes out of the grave, he tells Mary Magdalene he hasn't gone to heaven yet. But yet 3 days earlier, he told the thief they were going to go that day. No, the comma's in the wrong spot. But if these atheists, well, atheists to be, read that, it's just like with Oprah. When she admitted this on camera. Oprah said on camera that the reason she became the way she is with her faith, and this is for years, she's been saying she's a Christian, but she admits now, before she even became Oprah, as everybody knows her, was convinced that there is no God, or a Christian God, because she said that she didn't want nothing to do with a God that is jealous. They don't know, she didn't even understand the biblical jurisprudence behind godly jealousy, pure love, godly jealousy. In other words, the Lord loves you so much, he's jealous that he wants to keep you away from Satan. It's just, it's not the green-eyed jealousy that you see where a boyfriend wants to get his girlfriend back, and he'll do all these evil things and stalk her and cause these problems in her life just to get her back kind of jealousy. No, the jealousy of God is a loving, nourishing, I want you, you're my child. Okay, but she didn't know that because her pastor was probably taught in some seminary who didn't know it either. Yeah, it's a zealous love. Amen, Kufri. Godly standard. Amen. Yeah. And then Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is the buckler to all those that trust in him. But if you don't read those things, if you don't trust those, yeah, see. But, and this is what happened with these atheists. They were reading these books, and these books are so, it's like that, with that Zeitgeist thing that came out. I was going to go after that video and expose it, but I was so praising God that some other preacher did it, and he's not even of our faith, but he did it, and he did a good job, because it would have taken me months, because they did a lot of bold-faced lying in that video, and no one knew it. They made up all these, so, and they made it look so legit that there were these, all these events in history about these so-called virgin births in mythology. And all of it, 80% of that video was all bold-faced lies. Because the atheists know no one reads their Bibles or history books. If you have a good enough story and if you can tell it good enough, they're going to go for it. And they know it. I mean, look at L. Ron Hubbard. He made a bet with the guy that started the bottle of water called Evian. Those two billionaires made a bet between them that they can come up with something that the American people will buy. They're so stupid. And the guy goes, okay, and it was a $1 bet. They just want, because of the power behind it and the fun behind it, he started a company called Dianetics, L. Ron Hubbard. You know, become a clear, you know, like the kind of stuff that Tom Cruise is into kind of a thing, where it's all this, it's just a bogus fake religion. He just made up a religion and he's got all these people to follow after it, right? And then the other guy made the water Evian. He says, I can get people to literally buy bottled water. And it worked. And nowadays, it makes sense to work because of all the water's polluted. But what's Evian spelled backwards? Naive. It's exactly the word naive. When it first came out, when bottled water first came out, it was laughable because no one had a problem with the water. But now it's a good thing. So she goes on. In God's dealings with his people, all is quiet. With those who trust in him, all is calm and unpretending. There will be simple, true, earnest believers in the Bible, and there will be doers of the word as well as hearers. There will be sound, earnest, sensible waiting upon God. Amen. But so many people want to jump the gun. Just wait. Be patient in the Lord. You know, and you will get the answer to your prayer. Okay, hold on. See how far we got to go here. I don't think there's any chapter changes in here. I think it's just pages. Right? This isn't like Selected Messages, Volume 1. These are just pages, right? There ain't no chapters in here, as far as I can see. Anyway, I think we can do one more here. It's called this subheading is called The Example of Christ. It says, let not anyone be afraid of going to extremes while he is a close student of the Word, humbling the soul at every step. Christ must dwell in him by faith. He is their exemplar, was self-possessed. He walked in humility. He had true dignity. He had patience. If we individually possess these traits of character who accept justification by faith, there will be no extremists. The example of Christ is before us, ever to keep the law and gospel closely connected. They cannot be separated. Let calmness and self-possession be cultivated and perseveringly maintained, for this was the character of Christ. We hear the vehement expressions of false religionists who make bold pretensions, who talk loud and long saying, I am holy, I am sinless, when they have not the least foundation for their faith. We hear no noisy protestations of faith, nor do we see tremendous bodily contortions and exercises in the author of all truth. Remember, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if Jesus wanted to, he could have really gone off the deep end with a lot of strange methods to preach. But it's overwhelmingly obvious that just telling the truth is what works on the souls, on the hearts, on the real seekers of the truth. The rest. And brothers and sisters, especially for those of you that are hitting the pulpit and or have an evangelistic heart to go out and share your faith, don't let it get to you. I mean, look at John the Baptist. How many people do you think at first, you know, it was pretty quiet in the wilderness there. But still, don't let it get to you. Because, for example, when my ministry started early and people started to attack it, online that is, offline, it was just family getting in my face. That's all it was. But when I got on the internet, it was everybody. So obviously the Lord was training me for that, with the family getting in my face. But early on I was taught that don't let it bother me when people come in and try to twist the message you preach. As long as you stay on the path of truth, you don't have to worry about, oh, what did I lie about 10 years ago? I got to be, you know, you can't live lies. It just can't work. You're never going to be able to keep them in your mind, especially if you get older. Trust me. All right, and so stay with the truth. You never have to worry about it. And doing it that way, if someone is pulled away from the truth as it is preached, it's only because they didn't believe it anyway. If someone comes in that's not of the faith and they cause a ruckus or cause some problems, or they'll email me, like I've seen people do this. Oh, I'm gonna work my way in. I'm gonna pull people out of your church and I'm gonna show them how you're a liar and how the Catholic Church isn't really the Antichrist, whatever, you know, or the SDA Church isn't evil or whatever, you know. They'll come up with all their weird things, right? And I says, look. Do your best, you know. Do whatever you think is right, and my God will do what he thinks is right. You know, I base all I have on truth. The only ones you're going to pull out anyway are the ones that believe like you do. And so it really doesn't matter. Yeah, amen. Like what just Kevin said, the elect cannot be deceived. So the only ones you're going to get into your camp are like-minded individuals. And when it all comes down to it, because of what I see with the shaking, I would say thank you for helping us get those that would have caused a problem anyway for us being in unity, so that when the eastern sky splits, or before it does rather, when the latter rain falls and it falls more abundantly, we got to be in unity. So without them even realizing, they're helping us. So anyway, she says, if Christ is abiding in our hearts by faith, we shall, by beholding the manner of his life, seek to be like Jesus, pure, peaceable, and undefiled. We shall reveal Christ in our character. We will not receive and absorb light, but will also diffuse it. And diffuse it is like you make it glow even more. You make it kind of like reflects off of you, I guess it would be, excuse me, a better way of saying it. Like if you buy those little light bulbs, you buy them when they're clear, they give off a good light, right? But if you have them powdered with the white stuff on the inside, it'll make even, the light will go even further. I think that's what they call diffusing, or makes it go further. Like fluorescent bulbs do that with the white powder in them. Anyway, finishing up this section, it says, we will have more clear and distinct views of what Jesus is to us. The symmetry, loveliness, and benevolence that were in the life of Jesus Christ will be shining forth in our lives. And this is what we have to strive on to, brothers and sisters. We have a lot of work to do on our characters, me included. Like I said earlier, I have a tendency sometimes to be a little bit overbearing, but only because I have a burden for the soul. I don't get overbearing to the point where I start yelling and stick my finger in the face and have a furred brow and start growling at the people. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Maybe a little too zealous sometimes, you know, maybe. I don't know. I've been told. But, hey. Oh, okay. All right. So, anyway, why don't we end it here, because I don't think there's chapters in this book. I think there's just little sections or something, because we're already on page 23, and I ain't seen a chapter change. But I like this anyway, because it's got these little sections. We can break it anytime we want. Sister, thanks. Bonnie, she's got it already. A desire to change the present orders, or we're going to pick it up next week. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. If you can kneel, let's do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again so much for blessing us with this truth as it was written so long ago. Thank you for letting us get these words in our hands, and so that it'll help us better understand that which has already been written. We love the way you have blessed this woman to write so that we can understand the scriptures a little easier so that we can explain it to others too. We don't even have to use our writings to explain it if we understand the word as it should be understood. But still, thank you. And thank you also for blessing each and every soul that we prayed for on the prayer list tonight. And thank you for blessing everybody with all those praises. And Father, we once again lift up Brother Craig and his family for whatever's happening out there where he's at. Thank you for keeping him safe and all of his loved ones. And again, we pray to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ.